I appreciated the focus of God being our Father. And we live in a culture where fathers have had a bad rap. And actually, statistics sort of show that to be true. The new Census Bureau just came out saying that one-third of the children, it's 24 million some numbers, but basically it boils down to one-third of the children growing up in America today will grow up in a family where their biological father is not present. And that's some pretty staggering statistics. One-third of the children in America today will grow up in a family where their biological father is not present. And I'm glad, as I was thinking of this morning, and the fact that today is a day that we still honor fathers in America, I'm glad that we do that. I read an email where there's some question wondering if we should outlaw Father's Day. And I hope that doesn't happen in America, because I believe the fact of a father being present in the life of a child is very important, and we need to do all that we can do to honor the fathers in America. And I'm glad that I can speak to a group of men and families here today that believe that to be important and have been involved in the lives of children. And many of us have grown up in the lives where, in families where our fathers were present. And I know that some here have not. But I'm glad that some of us here can say, I grew up in a family where my dad was present. He was involved in my life, and he was there for me in whatever capacity. And I know, as James already mentioned, Father's Day can stir some incredible emotions in the lives of some of us because of the pain that's attached to our dads and our fathers, or the lack thereof, if there wasn't one. So there's a lot of pain that can come around that. But as I was thinking the last couple of weeks, as I was thinking of this message, I was, and what I wanted to share this morning, what the Lord was laying on my heart, I thought of a message. And for those of you that go to Faith High School, you guys, you're going to have to hear some of the same thing again. Is that okay? I spoke to the guys at Faith High School a number of weeks ago, and for a week. And the one morning I talked to him, and the title of it was just The Call to Manhood. And as I was thinking of fathers, and as I was thinking of this morning, I think I could talk a lot about what it means to be a father and the things that we could do that make up good fathering and all those kind of things. But my mind was drawn to the fact that really being a good father is a call to being a man, a real man. And what does that look like? And so I want to talk about that this morning. And to start out, I want to tell you a little story about one of the weaker moments in my life as a child. And as I thought about this, I actually literally doubled over in laughter as I thought about this scene. But when I was about, I don't know how old I was, somewhere between 8 and 10 years old, I was walking across our driveway where we lived at that time, and my dad and another brother were walking probably 4 or 5 steps ahead of me. I was behind them. And at that point, like most boys are, if I saw a nice stone, it didn't stay on the ground. It was in the air somewhere. If I was standing by a pond, it was skipping across. If it was in the field, if it was a good throwing stone, that thing was in my hand and it was launched somewhere. So I was walking across the parking lot there, and there was a beautiful stone laying right there. So I just picked it up, gave the thing a wing at a shed that we were walking toward, and the thing hit the side of the shed and cracked like a shotgun. And my dad just jumped. It scared him. He just jumped, visibly just jumped. And he said, "Who did that?" And instantly I was afraid. Some was because of my relationship with dad, but some was because of, you know, how bad he jumped. And I looked everywhere to come up with something that I could say to him, you know, to get out of this, because I didn't want to get caught in this thing. And the only thing I saw was a dog running across the parking lot. And in the weakness of myself in the moment, I said, the dog must have kicked it. Now, if you think that one through a little bit, you know that that's a pretty lame excuse, because no dog can launch a stone as hard as that one was launched and make that big of a sound. But, you know, as I think of that story, it's an hilarious story as I think about it now. But as I think about that, that's a story of, I'm not too far from that actually right now in my life. Because sometimes as a person, I want to get out of my calling that I am called to as a man. And I want to talk about that a little bit more. I came across this quote that I absolutely love. It's pretty long, so you're going to have to stick with me on this. It says this: manhood is not a guarantee. Becoming a man is not a right, it's a choice. Or better yet, it's a process. The pursuit of manhood starts with responsibility. Manhood can be summed up in this one word, responsibility. Being a man means taking responsibility. Responsibility for your life, your actions, your character, your attitude. Responsibility for the company you keep, for the business you do, the relationships you pursue, and the places you work. Without responsibility, there is no such thing as manhood. Without responsibility, there is no point in pursuing what it means to be a man. Responsibility is what manhood is built on. That is an absolutely powerful quote. I love that quote. And as I thought about that, and as I've looked over just the scene of life, I've seen 18-year-olds and 16-year-olds that have been powerful men, and 40 and 50 and 60 years olds that I can't, if by that definition, I can't say that they're a man. And as I look at my life and as I measure my life to that quote, it makes me pause. Because sometimes I do what I can do to get out of the responsibility of my life. My actions, my attitudes, my thoughts, and the things that I am called to be as a man. Sometimes I'm not sure I'm very much of a man as I measure it to that quote. Because it calls us to responsibility. How many of us has heard from our children, or we have said it when we were children, it's not really my fault, he started it. Or the list goes on. He hit me first. He did this first. And it's a way of us saying it's not my responsibility. It's someone else's responsibility. And as I look at that, I'll say maybe a little bit more about this later. I have blamed things in my life on my parents, the church, my pastor, my boss, my wife, my children, and the list goes on. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, well, it's their responsibility, or it was because they did this that I responded this way. And as men, we're called to take responsibility for things. I want to read a couple verses. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to King Saul, and we know the story well. How Samuel came to Saul and said, "Saul, the Lord has told me to tell you to go out and to kill the Amalekites." And so Saul gathered his men, an incredible army, actually 200,000. Foot soldiers and about 10,000 men of Judah. So 210,000 men got together and they went out to battle. But the instructions that Saul was given was, you're to go out there, you're to totally wipe out everything. Man, woman, child, every animal, there's to be nothing left alive. And so they went out to war, and then Samuel gets a word from the Lord saying, hey, Saul's on his way back, but he hasn't killed everything. He hasn't followed through the way that I've asked him to. And so Samuel went out to meet Saul, and Saul's greeting to him was, hey, I've performed and I've done the commandment of the Lord. And then Samuel says, what about these sheep and cattle that I'm hearing bleeding? And then verse 19 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, it says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Ah, there's a first clue. What's going on? The Lord said, utterly destroy. And he said, I've brought back the king. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of things which should be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And really what happened there is Saul said, hey, you know, I brought back the king, I fulfilled the commandment of the Lord, but the people, they're the ones that took of the spoil. They're the ones that didn't fulfill and obey the commandment of the Lord. It's their fault that this is. And really, we did it for a good cause. We did it so we could bring the things back and we could offer this sacrifice to the Lord. And then Samuel comes back then and says, yeah, wait a minute. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The Lord would much rather have you be obedient to my word and to take responsibility for the mission that I've sent you on than to bring all these things back and offer this awesome sacrifice to the Lord. And Saul did what we're prone to do as people, and that is to shirk or and not take the responsibility as men, as leaders in our family, in our households, in our churches. It's easy for us to pass the responsibility on to someone else. And this morning I want to talk about just a number of areas that I believe we as men, as males, let me put it this way, just because we're male may not mean that we're a man. And I told the youth that morning, just because they woke up one morning and their voice had changed and they had to pull a razor out because there was hair growing in places that it didn't grow before, doesn't mean that they're automatically becoming men. And that's so true of our lives. Just because we're male and we're growing in our maturity as male doesn't mean that we're going to be men. So what are some of the things that we need to step up and take responsibility for and to become real men? And I believe one is our tendency as men for silence. And for those of you that were in our marriage class, you heard some pieces of this. But we as men, our tendency as men is to be silent. And God has created us to move into life and to move into things and to make a difference and to bring change into our world and to move into difficult circumstances and to bring change to that and to speak into it. And so often with the fall of man, one of the key things I could spend all morning on here on this subject alone, but one of the key things when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell, it indicates in that passage that Adam was beside Eve. And as Eve took of the fruit, he stood there silent while she ate, and then she ate and gave it to him. And that has been our tendency as men ever since then. And if you don't believe it to be true, find yourself in a sticky situation and find out how easy it is for you to step up as a man and to speak into it. When you're with a group of peers and there's something going on, it's difficult as men to step into that and to speak into that and to take our role as men, it's much easier for us to be silent and to just let the situation pass and to not speak into it, whether it's our children, whether it's our friends, the people we go to church in. And I believe as men, if we want to be real men, we're going to have to take responsibility for the fact that we have a tendency to be silent in our lives and to be silent in the situations that really matter. I've said this, we have a tendency to talk way too much about things that matter nothing at all, and we tend to be silent on the things that really, really matter. And all you have to do is listen to conversation sometime and you'll know that to be true. Because we can talk lots about ball, and I talk about ball, so I'm not pointing any fingers. But we can talk about ball and hunting and those kind of things, and we have a tendency to be silent on the things that really, really matter in life. And as men, we need to take responsibility for that silence. We need to take responsibility for our attitudes and actions. An authentic man stands up and takes responsibility for our attitudes and actions, whether it's against our friends, our peers, the police, the government, the list goes on and on. We're called to take responsibility for our attitudes and actions. This is a long time ago. I was in a meeting where a person, as actually a pastor, was getting questioned about some things, and I'll never forget this statement. As he was getting questioned about some things, he made this comment. He said, "It depends what the word is." And that went to the core of who I was as a person, and it reminds me a lot of what Clinton said when he was caught in the middle of things. And I don't want to point fingers, but it depends what the word is. That's not taking responsibility for our attitudes and our actions and what we're being questioned about. It depends what the word is. At our house, we sometimes get in debates about sports people. And we'll get into this debate, and one of the children will think, "Oh man, this sports person is good," and I'll say, "No, he doesn't cut it." And they'll say, "Oh man, but look at all the plays he can make," and I could name names here, but I'm not going to. "But look at all the plays that this guy can make, and he's a powerful athlete, and he has what it takes." And I always say, "No, he doesn't have what it takes," but we're looking at two different things. I'm looking at what his comments are in the paper after a big game. I'm looking at what he's saying, and you know, usually it can be the coach's fault or the other players were just not playing their game, or it was this guy's fault, it was that guy's fault. And then sometimes they pull the race card on it in the middle of things, and I'm looking for all those things because that's what the measure of a man is. That's what determines whether a person has what it takes or if he doesn't have what it takes. Because it's not whether we can make the plays. It's whether we're a man. It's whether we take responsibility for our lives and our attitudes and our actions and how we respond and how we play the game, really. We take responsibility on it. And I love to see a player that stands up and says, "Hey, you know, as a team, we didn't play so well, but you know what? It was my fault because I didn't do some of these things," and takes responsibility for that. We're called as men to be responsible for our lives. One of the things that I've said when Starla and I were youth pastors, one of the things I told the youth that we were leading at that time, I said to them, "I don't care what you do in life. It won't change my opinion of you. But how you respond to what you do, that will determine what my opinion of you is." And that is so true. We can make, and we were tested on that over and over again, people made incredible mistakes. Some stepped up to the plate and said, man, I've really messed up, and took full responsibility. Others didn't. But as men, we need to step up. I said before that I've blamed many other people in my life, and I still have a tendency to do that. If I lose something, my first response is, hey, hon, where did you put so-and-so? What is that? That's just me casting the blame on her. Sometimes she put it away, but most times it ends up to be my thing. But my first response is, where did you put? That's me not taking my responsibility. That's me casting the blame on someone else. I have a tendency of that in my life, in my journey to manhood. The third thing is our goals and core values. Where are we headed as men? Where are we headed in life? Where are we going? Where do we want to be in 10 years from now, in 5 years from now, in 15 years from now? What are our goals? What are our core values? What are the things that we're going to stand for no matter what happens in life? No matter what anyone else does, no matter what anyone else says, what are the things, where are we headed, and what are we going to stand for? I'm sure as dads you've heard this many times, but everyone, you've heard the phrase, everyone else is doing that. And I know as a dad, that's hard for me to come against. If everyone else is doing that, well, then it must be okay. But the truth is, I'm responsible for my goals and my core values, not other people. No one else can say what my goals and what my core values are. If we allow them to do that, if we allow everyone else to decide what our goals and core values are, we've lost lots because we failed to take responsibility for that. We've allowed the culture or our friends or whoever it is to determine what is okay and what's not okay in our lives. We cannot afford to do that as men. And a real man, an authentic man, is one that stands up and is responsible for our goals and for our core values in life. Where do you want to be? What do you want to your family to be? What do you want to pass on to your children? A real man takes responsibility for that. Fourth, I believe we as men, to be a man, we need to take responsibility for our moral purity. And we were talking about it a little bit, I think it was in Sunday school. Mark Brubaker was mentioning about this a little bit, but that is more and more difficult in our society today. To be morally pure is becoming more and more difficult. And I'm saying that realizing that I'm a man in today's culture. And it's not an easy thing to be morally pure in today's culture. I remember a pastor saying a number of years ago, I was talking to that's involved in city ministry, and he said this to me, and he's probably close to 70. He said, it's almost impossible to have a pure thought life in our involvement in the city. And I looked at him a little bit strange, and I said, almost impossible, but it's almost impossible. And it's because of our culture and the culture that we live in. But we as men need to rise up and take responsibility for our moral purity in our thoughts. Let me say this. I know that I have to battle every day of my life for that. It's not an easy thing. It's not something I can sit back on my laurels and say, oh, I'm okay. Because as soon as I do that, I'm in big trouble. Because it's something that I have to fight for every day of my life, every moment of every day of my life. And I'm saying that to say I don't believe this is an easy thing or that it's something we just lightly pass over. It's something that's serious in our culture today. Our thoughts, what we think. Someone has said we're destroyed We are destroyed in the playground of our minds. And that is so true. We are destroyed in the playground of our minds. Our thoughts is what destroys us. And way more things than just moral purity. But that is true. Our thoughts is where we're destroyed. We need to take responsibility for that. Our sexual conduct. We live in a culture that's saturated with sex. I remember after we were married, Starla and I moved to Alabama and began working in the prison. And I remember talking to a guy. We had been married for not long, anyway, within a year of our marriage. I remember talking to a guy one day, and we were talking about, he was asking me about me being married and us dating and all this kind of stuff. And he looked at me and he said, "And I assume you're going to tell me that you didn't have sex before you were married." And I said, "No, we didn't actually." And he just looked at me and laughed and said, "Nobody in today's world does that anymore." That's 22 years ago, and things have gotten a lot worse now than they were then. But that was his comment to me. Nobody does that anymore. And he didn't believe me. He literally did not believe me when I said that that was true. But that's the culture that we live in today. We need to take responsibility for our conduct. The culture says if it feels good, do it. But let me tell you something. The culture also doesn't tell us that if we do it, we suffer the consequences for it and reap the consequences for it. That's just how it is. We can't get away from that. And we need to take responsibility for our sexual conduct. Pornography is huge. It's one of the biggest things I believe that we are facing today. And I've read a number of articles. There's been some articles coming out in some of the counseling magazines that I read that speak strongly to this, that it is one of the biggest things that we are facing in our culture today. And we as men have to rise up to the challenge and combat that and take responsibility for it. And I've done lots of reading, and some of this is not scientifically proven, but of the effects of porn, it's almost as addicting as drugs and alcohol. I'm saying almost, and as you read, you're going to get a lot of different opinions on some of this stuff. But it talks about the addictiveness of it. It destroys who we are as men. It keeps us from close, meaningful relationships. And actually, there's some studies out right now that are talking about how it destroys the frontal lobes of a person's brain in the same way that a car accident would a head injury or drugs and alcohol, and it destroys a person's ability to make proper judgments on issues of life. And I'm talking about long extended porn use. But it's amazing, it's fascinating some of the studies that are being done and coming out in this, and we can pass that off and say, "Oh, well, it won't hurt us." And in fact, if you read articles, some people say it's good for you. Yeah, it's not good for you. It's not a good thing. It's destroying, it's damaging, and it's one of the major things that we are facing in our society today. And we as men need to rise up to that. We need to take responsibility for it. We can't go by what the culture is saying and what the culture is doing and what everyone else is doing. As men, we're called to take responsibility. Someone has said, and this is not scientific, and I want to clarify that. This just came out in some of my reading, and I didn't do enough research on it to know that this is true, and I want to clarify that. But someone has put it this, at the age that you begin looking at porn extendedly will be sort of the age that your mind stays trapped at. And that's sort of an astounding thing. And I'm saying that to say, I don't know that to be scientific, but that's just what some people are saying. And I'm talking about people that are addicted at a young age. We need to step up and take responsibility for our moral integrity, and that includes the porn piece as well. Fifth, we as men need to step up and take responsibility for our integrity. And integrity is who I am when no one else is looking. What I do when I could get by with much less than I would need to get by with. And I'm talking about things like taxes, how we live our lives when no one's around, our responses, our response to the government, again, police, who we really are when no one else is watching. Integrity is when we're the same when we're alone as when we're with people. There's no difference in the way that we live our lives. And you know what? Sometimes I find myself saying, oh, well, I don't have to do this because no one's around. That can even be on my job. You know, I don't have to weed eat this because no one's going to be around for, and I'm not saying that's all wrong, but that's the kind of thinking that we can get ourselves into. Oh, I can just slip by this time because no one's watching or no one will ever know. And that's the mentality that we can get our lives in, and that carries over into many other things as well. Integrity is who we are and what we do when no one else is watching and when we could get by with a lot less than what we know we could get by with if someone was watching. Doug, in our Sunday school class this morning, said this, and I thought it was pretty astounding. He read a poll, and people said this: the number one reason that people do not share their faith, and I would have answered that to be fear and some things like that, is the number one reason people don't share their faith. But actually, the poll said the reason that people don't share their faith with other people is that their lives don't add up or match up to the message. And that's an astounding thing. That's really astounding, because in our hearts we know that who we are in private and when no one else is watching, I can look at you on Sunday morning, you can look at me and say, wow, what a Christian. It doesn't mean anything. What really determines is who we are in private. And when that doesn't add up, it leaves us powerless to share our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty astounding poll. But it comes back, I believe, to the integrity by which we live our lives and the integrity that what we say we are and what we say we believe matches to how we live our lives. And we as men, I believe, are called to step up and be responsible. If we want to be men, we're going to be responsible for that integrity. This world needs men. There are fewer and fewer real men. And all you need to do is read the paper. And throughout the years, and I don't have to say names, but there's a dearth in our country, I believe, and I think beyond our country, but there's a dearth in our country for real men, even in leadership. You don't have to read far until you scratch your head and you say, these people are leading us, but fail to take responsibility for their lives, for their actions, for their jobs, and who they are. But you know what? Before we reach down and pick up the stone to throw at them, what about us? What about me? Because I don't have to go real far into what I just talked about, and I realize, there's some things that I need to brush up on. There's some things that I need to, in my own life, that I need to step up to the plate and take responsibility for. And as dads, I believe the best gift that we can give our children is to model to them what real manhood looks like. Taking responsibility for our lives. Taking responsibility for our thoughts and attitudes and our moral purity. And the list goes on and on. Authentic and real manhood, I believe, is the best gift that we can give our children. And I pray, and let me say this, I am blessed to be among a group of men, males, let me rephrase that. I am blessed to be able to be among a group of males that I consider to be real men, many of you here. And I want to bless you and honor you in that. And I call you, I want to call all of us. And this, I believe the principles here are not just for us males, but females as well. That same thing applies. But we're talking to men here today. But I want to call all of us together, and young guys, to rise up and be men. Men of honor, men of integrity. That's what this world needs. That's the solution to the dilemma that we are in as a country, as a nation, as a world, as a church. The list goes on and on. As families, I want to call us this morning to rise up and be men. And I'm speaking to myself this morning as I say that. And I believe God will honor the desire of our hearts to rise up and to be men. Let's pray. Father, You've blessed us in so many ways by giving us families. And many of us here this morning, You've blessed with children, and I thank You for that. And I thank You for the honor and the privilege that it is to be a dad. But Lord, I don't just want to be a dad. I want to be a man. And Lord, I know that's a journey, it's a process. It's not a one-time thing, but You've called us to be men, and at the foundation of that is to take responsibility. That's what all of manhood hinges on. And I pray that as we look at our lives here this morning, that You would continue to call us out of our silence to rise up and to be men that speak things of substance, things that matter, things of worth. And Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around us for moral purity. I pray that we would be able to be men that are pure in our thoughts and our actions, our conduct. Lord, we need men that can rise up and be pure, and men of integrity as well, Lord. Lord, we can only do that through the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, and that You strengthen us and guide us and mold us and shape our lives. And we pray for that. I pray a blessing on each dad here that is here today as he relates to his children, Lord, that You would bless his life and anoint him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.